Hey, if you have a Bible, you'll want that. Open to Revelation 19. And if you don't have a Bible, please don't be embarrassed. Just shoot up a hand. We want to give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, the Bible that you're handed today would be our gift to you. You could take it home and use it. But there is something really spectacular about having the Word of God at our fingertips. It's going to be on the screen, but I really love the power of the printed word on the page. And I want you to know that what's happening up here is from God's word. And so that's a tangible reminder for you. This is God speaking to you, and he does have a word. So I'm glad you're here. I've actually been praying all morning for us that God would have his way in our midst. Because the passage we're going to read it's pretty big, you know. It's the end of Revelation 19. It's the return of Christ. It's this big vision of Jesus on a white horse returning to finish what he started at his first coming. But when he returns, we're going to finally see fully a part of Jesus that we've only seen partially in his life that he lived. It's the supremacy of Christ. It's the power of Christ. It's the dominance of Jesus. And it's big, and it's going to be intense. And so we need to come with humble hearts. And we need to come and acknowledge, you know, God may have a word for me this morning. I need to be ready for that. So will you bow your heads with me and let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I believe that there is a battle raging right now in this room, and it's a battle for human hearts. And you want control. Jesus. You want control. Not because you're a tyrant, but because you're our creator, our loving savior. You're the lamb who was slain. And God, we come into this place and we have come from a world that is fighting to keep us from turning over control of our hearts completely to Jesus Christ. And so we need humility today, and we need courage, and we want you to speak, Lord, and we trust you to do it in your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme this morning is really simple, and it's this. Stop resisting Jesus. Stop resisting Jesus, okay? Give up. I want you to give up today. I want you to surrender. There are places this morning, you've come into the room and you're here. If there are places right now, the deeper places, the hidden places where you are holding on to control, I want you to give up and surrender to Jesus Christ because he is supreme. He's powerful, and he's really good. The passage this morning, the theme is the return of Christ. And what we're going to see is when Christ returns, it's a vision of his total dominance. We're going to see Jesus dominate, all right? It's big. There is not a hint of weakness. There is no chink in the armor. There is no chance that Jesus is going to lose. Jesus wins. Okay? He wins. And it's not going to be pretty for the people who are resisting Jesus. He wins. Jesus is like Dirk Nowitzki on steroids, all right, in the fourth quarter. And that's actually, it's actually insulting to how dominant Jesus is. But if you've ever seen that look that Dirk Nowitzki gets, it's like, just get used to seeing my shot go through the net, because that's what you're going to see now. That's Jesus. He wins. He's going to win. That's the future. That's the return of Christ. When he comes back, Jesus wins. But that's really the question is, right now, what's happening in your heart and in your life right now with Jesus Christ? What's happening? I want you to give up. And I want you to let Jesus take back the territory of your heart that you've been holding on to. I want you to let Jesus take back the territory in your heart and your life that has been lost to sin and to evil. He wants to do it this morning. He wants to free you. And it's going to be really powerful if you let him. Will you turn to Revelation 19 with me? Let's read this together. I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to point out a couple things, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to give you three practical things to do today. I'm going to actually give you a homework assignment today, something to do, but I'm hoping it will be a blessing in your walk with the Lord. So let's read together. Revelation 19, we're going to start in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, it's big. It's really big. And we've talked a lot in our study through the book of Revelation that one of the key marks of a book like Revelation, which is apocalyptic literature, big word, but it just basically means literature that was used to get the people of God to look forward and understand how the story ends in such a big, graphic, gripping way that they'll take that truth and bring it back and let it have control of the way we live right now. How the story ends matters to how we live right now. And sometimes we need a word picture that's really big, really graphic, where it just captures our imagination. And we have to get involved. And we have to respond. And that's what this is. It's powerful. It's Jesus the warrior. It's Jesus the champion. It's Jesus who is going to return, and when he returns, he's going to fix everything that's been broken by sin and by our spiritual enemy. And when he comes, he will be followed by the people who have turned to him in humble faith, and they'll reign. Christ wins. Jesus wins. He's riding on a white horse, which is a really powerful image. The white horse, you'll remember from Revelation 6, is a war horse. So this white is not a symbol necessarily of purity, although Jesus is surely pure. This is a symbol of war. This is Jesus at war, which is uncomfortable for us, isn't it? It's uncomfortable for a lot of reasons. It's uncomfortable because in our modern day sensibilities, we don't like the idea of a Jesus who will come back and make war. It's not politically correct. But the problem with that is that it's biblically correct. It's in the Bible. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back as a warrior. We also don't like war because war is something that we do, and when we do it, it's really messy, and it ruins lives, and innocent people are harmed. But when Jesus comes to make war, his war will be perfect. It will be totally just. There will be no innocent victims. Will you look back at verse 11? I want to show you how Jesus is described. He's called faithful and true. And we're told that the judgment and the war that Jesus will make is done in righteousness, which means that it's totally right. It's just. It's a holy war that Jesus will wage against the forces of evil. And Jesus has eyes that are on fire. Now, will Jesus' eyes literally be on fire? I don't know. I kind of hope so, because I think it's cool. But I'm not positive if his eyes will actually be flaming fire. But I know the point. The point is that Jesus is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows right now what is happening in this moment in your heart. Right now, he knows. And he really cares about it. Isn't that amazing? You don't know what you're having for lunch. You have no idea what's happening right behind you. Someone could be going like this right now. And you have no idea. You don't know what's happening to your children right now. They could be tearing around. They could be about to burn the church down. And you have no idea. They probably are. But that's why we have a ministry team down there. You don't know. Think about what we don't know. And think about what Jesus knows. He knows right now everything about what is happening in your heart. You can't hide, which is really uncomfortable, isn't it? I'm uncomfortable by that. I cannot hide, but it's also really comforting. Jesus knows. But it's more than just that. He knows what he wants to take control of in your life right now. He's coming to you with eyes that love you, that see everything. He's saying, I don't want you to be afraid of me. I want you to know how much I love you, and I want you to give up today. Well, Jesus, there's something else about this vision that is really important. Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth. And he's called the Word of God. And it's really important. And I want to show you where this imagery comes from, because we have to get this imagery today. We have to get it. We sang a song and we said, speak, O Lord. Let your word have control in my life. Speak. And now we see Jesus coming with a sword coming out of his mouth. And he's called the Word of God. So will you turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah? If I was British, I would say Isaiah. But I'm not, so I'll say Isaiah. Far less cool. The book of Isaiah, I want to show you two verses. Isaiah 49. Keep your finger in Revelation 19 as you turn. Isaiah 49, verses 1 and 2. We'll read both of them. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. From the beginning, Jesus is the Word. John 1 tells us this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, which means from eternity, Jesus is the Word. Jesus Christ is the essential person of the gospel word. The gospel is about Christ. It comes powerfully into your life. Jesus is the living expression of all that God is. Every attribute of God is expressed perfectly in Jesus Christ. He's the living Word of God. And that Word is coming to us this morning as we read the book of Revelation. And the Bible tells us the gospel is powerful. It's the power of God for salvation. The gospel is supposed to come and impact your heart, and it's supposed to cut like a sword. Expose what's happening in your life. Not because Jesus wants to harm you, because Jesus loves you deeply. When a human being hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, they respond in one of two ways. One way that a person responds is they basically say, I refuse to surrender to Jesus. I do not believe what I'm hearing about a loving God, about a broken world, and about a Savior who died for me and was resurrected. I refuse to let go and turn over control of my life to that Savior, Jesus. That's one response. And then there's another response. And it's the response I want so much for you today. It's so simple. It's, I give up. I give up. Jesus, you can have control of everything. You can have control. You are Lord. You are sovereign. You died on a cross for me. You have had victory over sin and death. I trust you. I believe. And I give up. Let me show you one of the great moments where Jesus shows himself to John. Will you go back to Revelation chapter 1? The vision that we're looking at in 19 is something of a repeat of a vision that John has of Jesus at the very beginning of the book. And if you can believe, we studied this passage in November, which is almost hard to believe. November. John, the pastor, the apostle, is on the island of Patmos. He's in exile. He's praying for the churches. and he is caught up in the Spirit, and Jesus comes to him in a powerful vision, and he tells John to write the book of Revelation. And this is how Jesus is described. Chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. There it is. The flame of fire in his eyes. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last." Last year, I had one of the most painful experiences of my life as a Christian. It was an experience with Jesus in which he came to me through his Holy Spirit working in my heart, and he said, "Adam, I have to point out some sin that's in your heart that you've not let go of." It was really painful. I actually thought God was going to kill me. I did. I thought he was going to kill me. And I remembered this passage. I remembered John seeing Jesus and falling down as if he were dead. And that's what I felt. That's what I felt. It was painful. It was a little bit embarrassing. But it was one of the most important things that God has done in my life. I needed it so much. You want to know what's interesting? When Jesus comes and he begins to speak to your heart about areas where you have not given over control, it never feels like condemnation. It doesn't feel like condemnation. I thought God was going to kill me, but what was weird is it didn't feel like condemnation. You know what it felt like? It felt like Jesus saying, "I love you so much, and I so desperately want you to be free of this, that I'd rather kill you than have you hold on to it. Because I know if you let go, so many of the problems in your life right now will go away." God sends forth his word like a sword to cut. But he doesn't cut because he wants to hurt you. He cuts because he wants you to let go and surrender. He cuts because he loves you. He cuts because he knows that the places in your life where you're holding on are the very places where you are most miserable. They're the very places that are causing you the greatest pain right now in your life. Right now. If you're holding on, Jesus is sending forth his word and saying, "Let go of that. Surrender." Okay, let's finish the passage, and then I want to just share a couple things with you. In verse, go back to Revelation 19, verses 17 to 21. This is the war. This is the battle. But what we're going to find is there's really no battle. It's over before it starts. Jesus is sovereign. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army, and the beast was captured. And with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who is sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh, which basically means they ate their full. It's pretty intense. It's pretty graphic. We're not going to make a children's book out of this. All right? It's gross. It's offensive. It's shocking. And we need to be shocked. We need to be offended sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. But the point is really clear. The point is really clear. And the point is this. The question is not, will you surrender to Jesus? It's actually not the question. The question is, when will you surrender to Jesus? That's the question. Because if you surrender today, it means life. It means freedom. Jesus is dominant. He's powerful. But he's also loving. And only Jesus can hold those together. It's unbelievable. Only Jesus holds that together. He's the lion and he's the lamb. And today he wants to come to you as a very powerful lamb who says, give up. I want you to give up. I want you to surrender. It's interesting to think about surrender. I chose surrender because the theme is battle. And when you're going to lose a battle and you know it, what do? You surrender. But think about the different imagery we have for surrender. There's raising the white flag, right? The white flag, waving the white flag or raising up. Two ships square off. There's cannon fire. And pretty soon it becomes clear one of these ships is going down. And they have an opportunity to raise the white flag and say, okay, you don't have to deal the final blow. We give up. We give up. We're yours. Take us. Take us as your prisoner. That's big. There's also the imagery of sticking your hands up. Someone points a gun at you. What do? I give up. Because you know where the power is. You know. And so you give up. But the one that I really want to focus on this morning is when you fall on your knees. When you fall on your knees. I think that's the one for us this morning, is to fall on your knees. Sometimes when I'm praying in my office, I have kind of a bigger office, which is nice. And sometimes I lay down And I know many of you do this too. And I'm really glad. And I'm actually going to ask you to do this. But you lay down when you pray. You lay down on your face. You spread your arms out and you lay them on the ground and you give up to Jesus. And it's a great way to pray. So what I want you to do, I want you to close your eyes right now, and I'm going to take you through a little mental exercise that I'm going to ask you later to remember, okay? So just take a minute. I want you to imagine this experience right now, and then I want you to have this experience later. So close your eyes, and what I want you to do is I want you to imagine that you're in a place, a real place. It's probably your home. It might be your bedroom. It might be your office. But it's some place that is safe where you can be totally alone and where you can come and spend some time with the Lord in prayer. So if that place is not your home, then imagine a place where you can do this. And I want you to imagine right now that you're there, right now. And then I want you to imagine that you read this passage, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. And then I want you to imagine that you've seen the true reality of Jesus and you fall down on your knees, fall down on your face, and spread out your hands on the ground. And let go. Let go. And I want you to pray. And I want you to say to Jesus, Jesus, is there anything right now that you are trying to say to me? And then I want you to give up. Okay, you can open your eyes because I want to actually make this a little more practical. Because the surrender thing can be hard to grasp, and it's a little bit intimidating. I get it. So what I want to do is I actually want to give you three questions that I want you to ask Jesus, and I want you to do this today, okay? Before I do that, I want to say something really quick. I want to remind you that we don't stand up here and preach the word because we have this thing all figured out. We don't. We're broken, just like you are. I have problems in my life. I need to submit to Jesus in my life every day. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him daily submit, take up his cross, and follow me. Take up his cross. It's dying. It's surrendering. It's allowing the truth of the gospel to have control in your life. I need to do this today in my life with you. With you. And here's three questions, and I hope these will be really helpful for you. I wrote them to be succinct, and I wrote them to be practical. And they go like this. Question number one, I want you to ask Jesus when you're praying on your face. You have to memorize these, all right? Because I want you on your face. I want your hands spread out and I want you to submit. Surrender. And they go like this. Am I resisting? Am I minimizing? Am I striving? Those are weird questions, aren't they? I'll explain them to you. They're actually helpful. Am I resisting something right now that Jesus, you're trying to do in my heart? Am I resisting you? So for some of you, it's salvation. For some of you, you are resisting Jesus. You are. You are holding on for dear life. And you're saying, I refuse to surrender to Jesus. Some of you are holding on to intellectual arguments that you actually do not care about. And the reason you're holding on to them is because you don't want to surrender to Jesus. But you talk about intellectual things that you don't really care about. And I want you to ask the question, why am I resisting Jesus? Why am I really doing this? Let go. Let him have control. He's going to come into your life and fill it overwhelmingly with grace and love. Some of you might be resisting what Jesus is saying to you about baptism, which is a weird one, right? Baptism. I am going to turn this into a shameless plug for our baptism service, okay? I am. But you're resisting because you know that Jesus has been coming and he's been saying, I want you to get baptized. I want you to get baptized. Do you know how many people have come to me and said, I knew I was supposed to get baptized for years, but I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed that I had been walking with Christ and waited so long to declare my faith in Christ. Or I'm afraid of water. I get it. That's legitimate. It's not that deep, people, okay? We're talking about 3 feet here or less. It's really not that deep. But a lot of you are afraid of standing up in front of public and saying, I love Jesus and I want to follow him. And Jesus is saying, stop resisting me. Do you know how much joy and freedom there is on the other side of obedience? It's spectacular. Don't resist anymore. Okay, minimizing. Am I minimizing the sin that's going on in my life right now? Am I minimizing it? Now, there are the big sins, all right? There's the public stuff, the Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of sin, right? But we normally do a pretty good job of keeping that out of our lives. But the stuff that really can have an effect is the secret stuff. The little ones that are lurking, that no one knows about. We get dressed up, we show up, we look great, we talk great, we look like we got it all together, but we know inside there's stuff going on, and we're minimizing it. And Jesus is saying, let go. Stop minimizing that. Minimizers will say things like, well, at least I'm not as bad as fill in the blank, right? The problem with that is that that person has your name on their list, all right? So that doesn't work very well. You're on somebody's list, all right? And it just doesn't work to say, at least I'm not as bad as. And Jesus is saying, don't minimize. Why are you afraid of me? Why won't you let me come and free you from this stuff? Some of you need to stop minimizing how much you gossip. There's a fine line between sharing a prayer request and gossiping about somebody, right? Did you hear about Sally? We need to pray for her. No, we need to pray for you because you're gossiping. And we minimize gossip, don't we? We minimize it all the time. But gossip destroys me. And we minimize it. Some of you minimize your selfishness. You look great. You look great, but the reality is beneath the surface, you know that it's your way or the highway. If things don't play out exactly how you want them to, you're out. You're taking your ball and you're going home. And we minimize it as, you know, whatever. But we know when we really think about it, it's entitlement. It's entitlement. It's me saying, I deserve this, that, or the other. Some of us are minimizing our abuse of substances. alcohol or marijuana or food? Does your spouse know about the drinks that you have in between the ones that she sees you having? Husbands, we often minimize the fact that we regularly withhold from our wives the loving sacrifice that they desperately need and want. And we withhold it. And we minimize it by saying, you know what? I worked really hard today. I do this. I drive home and I'm like, I'm exhausted. You guys are thinking, you're a pastor. What are you tired for? But I drive home and I'm like, I'm wiped out. And I want to go inside and have some me time, you know? It's the city of me, population one. I want that. And Jesus is saying, no, no. I want you to walk through the door and I want you to lay down your life for your bride. I want you to love her. I want you to serve her. And the ladies are going, thank you, Jesus, that my husband is here. Well, we're getting to you, ladies, just a minute. But guys, I want you to hear that because you know what? Your bride is really spectacular. She's amazing. And one of the other things you minimize is you minimize how often you choose to think negatively about her rather than positively. To choose to say, God, you have given me a great gift and I'm thankful for it. I don't want you to minimize that anymore. Wives. There's just a couple, 10 here. Let me see. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Here's a few. Some of you are withholding from your husband's emotional and physical intimacy, sexual intimacy. You are withholding this to manipulate and control your husband. And you minimize it by saying, yeah, but he doesn't serve me. But you're minimizing something that is harming your husband, in much the same way that he harms you. And I want you to let go. I know it's scary. It's scary for husbands to sacrifice and love their wives. It's really scary. But Jesus is Lord, and he loves you, and he wants your marriage to thrive. So let go. Surrender to him. You know, it's interesting when we come to faith in Christ, the war against sin in our lives is won, undeniably. And many of us, we experience it right away, and it's powerful. And we go, wow, I mean, Jesus has conquered sin and evil in my life. But then it's interesting because we feel that, and it's very real, but then there's weird things that start to happen. Sin, it's kind of like sin has been thrown over the edge of the cliff, and as sin and brokenness and evil are falling to their certain death, they grab on for one last strike in your life, you know? It's like the movies. At the end of the movie, we'll just use Arnold Schwarzenegger, not because he's been in the news or anything, but just because, I don't know. But, you know, like in the Terminator, at the end of the Terminator movie, the Terminator, he gets killed. Arnie is killed, like undeniably. He's defeated. He goes down. And then the hero goes, and he's hugging the hero, the heroine. And they're, heroine? No. Anyway, they're hugging, but you know that the music has not turned happy yet, right? It's not happy yet. They're hugging, but you know Arnie's back there, and there's a gun within his dead fingertips. right? And he's going to lift up his head and try to take one last shot at you. That's sin in your life. And what we try to do is we go, well, I have to work harder. I have to stamp that out. No. Absolutely wrong. That is you holding on and keeping control. What I want you to do is I want you to say, I give up. Jesus, strike the final blow, please, for me. I cannot do this. Strike the final blow. I let go of that. I'm going to talk to somebody about it. I'm going to get help. I'm going to go get prayer. I'm going to let a friend in on what I'm hiding because it's ruining my life. Let go. Okay, last question. We've got, am I resisting? Am I minimizing? And here's the third one. Am I striving? Am I striving to convince God that I'm lovable? Am I striving in my life to convince God that I'm acceptable? Am I striving to be good because I desperately want God to know that I'm good? I want him to know that he made the right choice when he graciously, not by my works, saved me, but I want him to know that it was a good decision, you know, afterwards. And so we keep striving. Some of you don't have a problem minimizing sin. You have a problem in your life minimizing grace. What grace has done in you. Grace is amazing. Grace is radical. Grace should make us feel really uncomfortable. Because grace is poured out unconditionally on people who desperately don't deserve it. And we know this because we're here. But we live in a world where everything is conditional. I earn everything in my world. I have to earn the grade. I have to be cool enough to get the girl. I have to be conniving enough to get the promotion. I have to work hard enough to get the compliments or the recognition. But then we come into the economy of God, and God says, you can't do anything. It comes in grace. Stop striving. You don't have to please me. I'm already pleased because of Jesus. I already accept you. Let go. Let go of trying to earn God's favor. You already have it. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's yours. Let go and let him love you today. Let him restore you. My favorite part of the movie, The Return, Fellowship of the Ring, The Lord of the Rings, the first movie, The Fellowship of the Ring. Do you remember this movie? Have you seen this movie? There's a really great scene. It's right at the beginning where Gandalf, the wizard, comes to visit Bilbo Baggins. Now, Bilbo is the hobbit who has found the ring, right? And the ring represents a lot of things, but primarily what it represents is what we're talking about today, control. It's sin and control and power, and the ring is small, but it's very powerful. And Bilbo does not want to let go. He does not want to let go. But what's ironic is the ring is ruining his life. And so Gandalf comes to see him. And Gandalf sees the ring and he's like, oh yeah, that's that ring you found. And he's like, you're about to go on a journey, Bilbo. Do you need that ring? And Bilbo says, no, I probably don't need it. And Gandalf says, why don't you leave it behind with me? And Bilbo says, okay, I will. And then he very discreetly slides the ring back into his pocket, right? You remember this? And he's about to walk out the door with the ring still in his pocket. And then Gandalf comes with a word that's quite a bit more powerful. If you remember, it's very powerful. The room gets dark. And Gandalf, he sounds like Sean Connery. It's very cool.
Bilbo Baggins.
Do not take me for a conjurer of cheap tricks. I'm not here to rob you. I'm here to help you. See, some of you are going, I've heard this before. I know I'm not supposed to minimize sin. I know I'm not supposed to resist Jesus. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you going to walk out of the room today with the ring in your pocket? Don't walk out with the ring in your pocket, okay? Let go. It's so powerful. Bilbo drops the ring in the entry to his house. And it lands on the ground like a brick. It doesn't even bounce. It just goes boom. Because that's the weight. That's the weight that we carry when we refuse to let Jesus have control. It's heavy. And Jesus is coming today and he's saying, give up. I love you. Will you give up, please? Let's pray together. The worship team's going to come and we're going to have some time to respond. Lord, we want to respond rightly to what you might be saying today. And so I want to pray that each one of us in this time of worship would let you speak whatever word you need to say to us, God. I pray that you'd remind us, God, that you come with words that are strong sometimes because of how much you love us. And I pray we would receive those words as we worship. Give us courage to turn our hearts over to you fully, Lord. And I pray that we would have the courage today to take some time to pray. It's the Lord's day, Father. You've given us this day. We know that if it doesn't happen today, it's far less likely that it will happen tomorrow. So I pray that we would find a moment to fall on our knees before you, to lay down and to ask questions, God, that you can answer in our lives. To give up, Lord, I pray. Help us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your death and for your resurrection. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.